the encyclical Rerum Novarum can be read as a valid contribution to socio-economic analysis at the end of the 19th century, but its specific value derives from the fact that it is a document of the Magisterium, and is fully a part of the Church's evangelizing mission, together with many other documents of this nature. Thus the Church's social teaching is itself a valid instrument of evangelization. As such, it proclaims God and His mystery of salvation in Christ to every human being, and for that very reason reveals man to himself. In this light, and only in this light, does it concern itself with everything else: the human rights of the individual, and in particular of the working class, the family, and education, the duties of the state, the ordering of national and international society, economic life, culture, war, and peace, and respect for life from the moment of conception until death. 55. The Church receives the meaning of man from divine revelation. In order to know man, authentic man, man in his fullness, one must know God, said Pope Paul VI, and he went on to quote St. Catherine of Siena, who, in prayer, expressed the same idea: in your nature, O eternal Godhead, I shall know my own nature. 110. Christian anthropology therefore is really a chapter of theology, and for this reason, the Church's social doctrine, by its concern for man, and by its interest in him, and in the way he conducts himself in the world, belongs to the field of theology and particularly of moral theology. 111. The theological dimension is needed both for interpreting and solving present-day problems in human society. It is worth noting that this is true in contrast both to the atheistic solution, which deprives man of one of his basic dimensions, namely the spiritual one, and to permissive and consumerist solutions, which under various pretexts seek to convince man that he is free from every law and from God himself, thus imprisoning him within a selfishness which ultimately harms both him and others. When the Church proclaims God's salvation to man, when she offers and communicates the life of God through the sacraments, when she gives direction to human life through the commandments of love of God and neighbor, she contributes to the enrichment of human dignity. But just as the Church can never abandon her religious and transcendent mission on behalf of man, so too she is aware that today her activity meets with particular difficulties and obstacles. That is why she devotes herself with ever new energies and methods to an evangelization which promotes the whole human being. Even on the eve of the third millennium, she continues to be a sign and safeguard of the transcendence of the human person. 112. As indeed she has always sought to be from the beginning of her existence, walking together with man through history, the encyclical Rerum Novarum itself is a significant sign of this. 56. On the 100th anniversary of that encyclical, I wish to thank all those who have devoted themselves to studying, expounding, and making better known Christian social teaching. To this end, the cooperation of the local churches is indispensable, and I would hope that the present anniversary will be a source of fresh enthusiasm for studying, spreading, and applying that teaching in various contexts. In particular, I wish this teaching to be made known and applied in the countries which, following the collapse of real socialism, are experiencing a serious lack of direction in the work of rebuilding. The Western countries, in turn, run the risk of seeing this collapse as a one-sided victory of their own economic system, and thereby failing to make necessary corrections in that system. Meanwhile, the countries of the Third World are experiencing more than ever the tragedy of underdevelopment, which is becoming more serious with each passing day. After formulating principles and guidelines for the solution of the worker question, Pope Leo XIII made this incisive statement: everyone should put his hand to the work which falls to his share, and that at once and straightway, lest the evil which is already so great become through delay absolutely beyond remedy. And he added, in regard to the Church, her cooperation will never be found lacking. 113. 57. As far as the Church is concerned, the social message of the Gospel must not be considered a theory, but above all else a basis and a motivation for action. Inspired by this message, some of the first Christians distributed their goods to the poor, bearing witness to the fact that, despite different social origins, it was possible for people to live together in peace and harmony. Through the power of the gospel, down the centuries monks tilled the land, men and women religious founded hospitals and shelters for the poor, confraternities as well as individual men and women of all states of life devoted themselves to the needy and to those on the margins of society, convinced, as they were that Christ's words, "As you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me," Matthew 25:40, were not intended to remain a pious wish, but were meant to become a concrete life commitment. Today more than ever, the Church is aware that her social message will gain credibility more immediately from the witness of actions, and as a result of its internal logic and consistency. This awareness is also a source of her preferential option for the poor, which is never exclusive or discriminatory towards other groups. This option is not limited to material poverty, since it is well known that there are many other forms of poverty, especially in modern society, not only economic but cultural and spiritual poverty as well. The Church's love for the poor, which is essential for her and a part of her constant tradition, impels her to give attention to a world in which poverty is threatening to assume massive proportions in spite of technological and economic progress. In the countries of the West, different forms of poverty are being experienced by groups which live on the margins of society, by the elderly and the sick, by the victims of consumerism, and even more immediately by so many refugees and migrants. In the developing countries, tragic crises loom on the horizon, unless internationally coordinated measures are taken before it is too late. 58. Love for others, and in the first place love for the poor, in whom the Church sees Christ Himself, is made concrete in the promotion of justice. Justice will never be fully attained unless people see in the poor person who is asking for help in order to survive, not an annoyance or a burden, but an opportunity for showing kindness and a chance for greater enrichment. Only such an awareness can give the courage needed to face the risk and the change involved in every authentic attempt to come to the aid of another. It is not merely a matter of giving from one's surplus, but of helping entire peoples which are presently excluded or marginalized to enter into the sphere of economic and human development. For this to happen, it is not enough to draw on the surplus goods which in fact our world abundantly produces. It requires above all a change of lifestyles, of models of production and consumption, and of the established structures of power which today govern societies. Nor is it a matter of eliminating instruments of social organization which have proved useful, but rather of orienting them according to an adequate notion of the common good in relation to the whole human family. Today we are facing the so-called globalization of the economy, a phenomenon which is not to be dismissed, since it can create unusual opportunities for greater prosperity. There is a growing feeling, however, that this increasing internationalization of the economy ought to be accompanied by effective international agencies which will oversee and direct the economy to the common good, something that an individual state, even if it were the most powerful on earth, would not be in a position to do. In order to achieve this result, it is necessary that there be increased coordination among the more powerful countries, and that in international agencies the interests of the whole human family be equally represented. It is also necessary that in evaluating the consequences of their decisions, these agencies always give sufficient consideration to peoples and countries which have little weight in the international market, but which are burdened by the most acute and desperate needs, and are thus more dependent on support for their development. Much remains to be done in this area. 59. Therefore, in order that the demands of justice may be met and attempts to achieve this goal may succeed, what is needed is the gift of grace, a gift which comes from God. Grace, in cooperation with human freedom, constitutes that mysterious presence of God in history which is providence. The newness which is experienced in following Christ demands to be communicated to other people in their concrete difficulties, struggles, problems, and challenges, so that these can then be illuminated and made more human in the light of faith. Faith not only helps people to find solutions, it makes even situations of suffering humanly bearable, so that in these situations people will not become lost or forget their dignity and vocation. In addition, the Church's social teaching has an important interdisciplinary dimension. In order better to incarnate the one truth about man in different and constantly changing social, economic and political contexts, this teaching enters into dialogue with the various disciplines concerned with man. It assimilates what these disciplines have to contribute and helps them to open themselves to a broader horizon aimed at serving the individual person who is acknowledged and loved in the fullness of his or her vocation. Parallel with the interdisciplinary aspect, mention should also be made of the practical and, as it were, experiential dimension of this teaching, which is to be found at the crossroads where Christian life and conscience come into contact with the real world. This teaching is seen in the efforts of individuals, families, people involved in cultural and social life, as well as politicians and statesmen to give it a concrete form and application in history. 60. In proclaiming the principles for a solution of the worker question, Pope Leo XIII wrote, "This most serious question demands the attention and the efforts of others." 114. He was convinced that the grave problems caused by industrial society could be solved only by cooperation between all forces. This affirmation has become a permanent element of the Church's social teaching, and also explains why Pope John 23 addressed his encyclical on peace to all people of goodwill. Pope Leo, however, acknowledged with sorrow that the ideologies of his time, especially liberalism and Marxism, rejected such cooperation. Since then, many things have changed, especially in recent years. The world today is ever more aware that solving serious national and international problems is not just a matter of economic production or of juridical or social organization, but also calls for specific ethical and religious values, as well as changes of mentality, behavior, and structures. The Church feels a particular responsibility to offer this contribution, and, as I have written in the encyclical Solicitatorii Socialis, there is a reasonable hope that the many people who profess no religion will also contribute to providing the social question with the necessary ethical foundation. 115. In that same encyclical, I also addressed an appeal to the Christian churches and to all the great world religions, inviting them to offer the unanimous witness of our common convictions regarding the dignity of man, created by God. 116. In fact, I am convinced that the various religions, now and in the future, will have a preeminent role in preserving peace and in building a society worthy of man. Indeed, openness to dialogue and to cooperation is required of all people of goodwill, and in particular of individuals and groups with specific responsibilities in the areas of politics, economics, and social life at both the national and international levels. 61. At the beginning of industrialized society, it was a yoke little better than that of slavery itself which led my predecessor to speak out in defense of man. Over the past 100 years, the Church has remained faithful to this duty. Indeed, she intervened in the turbulent period of class struggle after the First World War in order to defend man from economic exploitation and from the tyranny of the totalitarian systems. After the Second World War, she put the dignity of the person at the center of her social messages, insisting that material goods were meant for all, and that the social order ought to be free of oppression and based on a spirit of cooperation and solidarity. The Church has constantly repeated that the person and society need not only material goods, but spiritual and religious values as well. Furthermore, as she has become more aware of the fact that too many people live not in the prosperity of the Western world, but in the poverty of the developing countries amid conditions which are still a yoke little better than that of slavery itself, she has felt and continues to feel obliged to denounce this fact with absolute clarity and frankness, although she knows that her call will not always win favor with everyone. 100 years after the publication of Rerum Novarum, the Church finds herself still facing new things and new challenges. The centenary celebration should therefore confirm the commitment of all people of goodwill, and of believers in particular. 62. The present encyclical has looked at the past, but above all it is directed to the future. Like Rerum Novarum, it comes almost at the threshold of a new century, and its intention, with God's help, is to prepare for that moment. In every age the true and perennial newness of things comes from the infinite power of God, who says, "Behold, I make all things new," Revelation 21:5. These words refer to the fulfillment of history, when Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father, that God may be everything to everyone, 1 Corinthians 15:24, 28. But the Christian well knows that the newness which we await in its fullness at the Lord's second coming has been present since the creation of the world, and in a special way, since the time when God became man in Jesus Christ, and brought about new creation, with him and through him, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15. In concluding this encyclical, I again give thanks to Almighty God, who has granted His Church the light and strength to accompany humanity on its earthly journey towards its eternal destiny. In the third millennium too, the Church will be faithful in making man's way her own, knowing that she does not walk alone, but with Christ her Lord. It is Christ who made man's way his own, and who guides him, even when he is unaware of it. Mary, the mother of the Redeemer, constantly remained beside Christ in his journey towards the human family, and in its midst, and she goes before the Church, on the pilgrimage of faith. May her maternal intercession accompany humanity towards the next millennium, in fidelity to him, who is the same yesterday and today, and forever. Cf. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name I cordially impart my blessing to all. Given in Rome, at St. Peter's, on the 1st of May, the memorial of St. Joseph the Worker, in the year 1991, the 13th of my pontificate. J.O.H. and Paul II.